We're on page 148 today. And the second mimer, we're really just the very still at the very beginning of this of the second mimer, in the second large paragraph, but in section 14 of that very large section. And we're talking about the names of Hashem that we find in Tanakh, which really are descriptive of his attributes and the way that he interacts with the world. Just to review with you, Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi had said that there are three categories of divine names that we find in Tanakh. The three categories describe either action, relation, or negation. And that's what we had said on page 144. What that means is that whenever we find a description of Hashem in Tanakh, whether it's a formal name or whether it's just a way of describing what God does in the world, we either describe what we see happening in the world as a result of Hashem's decisions or his decrees. That's what we call action. For example, if a person becomes wealthy, we say that God makes that person wealthy. Hashem ma'ashir, that God makes people wealthy, right? Or if God exalts a person, Hashem miromein, God lifts that person up. Hashem gozer, God decrees, and things like that. Those are types of actions. We also talk about a God of relation, where we say that God relates to the world in a certain way. So, for example, if we want to compare Hashem to ourselves, we say that Hashem is Baruch Hu Mevorach, that He is blessed. Hashem is Kadosh, He is holy. Hashem is El Ram Venisa, that He is elevated and exalted. So those just describe, like, looking at ourselves and comparing ourselves in relation to where we are to where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. That's another way of relating, of relation. And the third kind of description of Hashem is by negation, by saying what Hashem is not. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we will find a negative description. It won't necessarily say that God is not dead. Sometimes we say that God is alive to imply that He's not dead. But the term living is not apropos for Hashem, because living is a human experience. And so therefore Hashem cannot be related to the human experience in any way. So if we say that Hashem is alive, we really just mean to say that Hashem is not dead. If we say Hashem is awake, we really mean to say that Hashem is not sleeping. If we say that Hashem is one, we really mean to say that there's no multiplicity within Him. Even though the term Hashem Echad, God is a unity, is not really apropos, because the way we think of one is not really the oneness of Hashem. Any one thing that you can think of in the world can actually be divided into different components. The most unitary thing that you can think of conceptually can still be broken down into smaller things. What's the most unitary thing? We talked about this last week. Even if you think about an atom can be broken down into its constituent components. And even the subatomic particles can be broken down further. And we haven't even discovered how far things can be broken down. So these are all examples about how even unitariness, which we think is so germane to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is really only a borrowed term, and that's a term of negation. Right? It's just descriptive of what Hashem is not. He's not multitudinous, so we say that He's Echad. The Mefarshim do tell us that the unity of Hashem is the most important attribute of Hashem. Whether or not this is a product of the influence of Islamic philosophy in the medieval period is uncertain, but it certainly is clear that it has prominence in the Chumash as well. I mean, that's the singular affirmation that we make, the most important affirmation of Hashem, Ishma Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. But it's no coincidence that philosophically in this medieval world where Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi is living, the Islamic world comes to the same conclusion as well. That is probably the most important principle of faith in Islam as well as it is in Judaism, the unitary nature of Hashem. Because the more unitary something is, the more perfect it is, and the more divine it is. The less it has no dependence upon anything else, the more unitary it is. Okay, and that's one of the big hang-ups that Islam has with Christianity, and so does Judaism, of course. Okay, so therefore, in paragraph 14, he writes, "These attributes then have no connection to Hashem's true essence, nor should one construe any multiplicity in God because of them." What do we mean by multiplicity? In other words, if we find a list of attributes to any person, so we say that that person's multifaceted. A person can be a good cook. A person could be a good athlete. A person could be, you know, a good artist. And we would say, well, they have all of these different talents, so that means that they're multifaceted. But there's nothing multifaceted about Hashem. The very thing that makes Hashem wise and discerning and compassionate and judgmental, all of those are the part of the unitary essence of God. There's nothing multiple about Hashem. On the other hand, so now let's talk about, up until now we've been talking about all the ways that Tanakh describes Hashem other than the Shem Havaya. What do we mean by the Shem Havaya? All right, the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. I talked a little bit about this over Shavuos when I contrasted Yud-Kei Vav-Kei with the Shem Shin Dalad Yud. Anyone remember that drasha that I gave? Talked about the mezuzah. Inside the mezuzah we have the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Outside the mezuzah we have the Shem Shin Dalad Yud. And we'll talk a little bit about the name Shin Dalad Yud today as well. But the Shem Havaya, as the Vilna Gaon points out, is from the words Haya Hove V'Yeh, that God is unchanging. He is completely static, and there is nothing that affects Hashem, and nothing that causes the Ribono Shel Olam to change. And that's reflected with His timelessness, His eternal nature. It is constant and unchanging. It is immutable. So when we talk about attributes which are found in context with the explicit name, are reflective of God's direct creative power without the use of natural intermediaries. Whenever we talk about God interacting with our universe other than the Shem Havaya, we are talking about a God who utilizes an intermediary to bring about phenomena in this world. So that's why Shem Havaya is known as the God of miracles. Every other name of God is the God of nature, and God is the God of miracles when we use the Shem Havaya, because it implies a direct relationship between God and our universe. What do I mean by that? Well, God always is using intermediaries. When God wants to give blessing to someone, He causes them to win the lottery. So what was the intermediary? It was the lottery. When Hashem wants a person to have fertile crops in his field, He causes it to rain. So the intermediary is the rain. These are all things that happen, what we call al pi derech hateva, using the intermediary of nature, but nature itself is really just a generic term for all of the various different intermediaries that Hashem employs to get the job done in this world. So therefore, we talk about a God of action or relation, the way that we relate to Hashem through the things that we see that He does in this world, but al pi derech hateva. When we talk about a God who interacts directly, it means that He removes an entire series of intermediaries to interact more directly. Which means that God does not utilize the rules of nature in order to bring about things that He wishes to bring about in this world, which is why the Shem Havaya is directly related to the God of miracles. And that's why we find that Chazal tell us that when God appears to Moshe, He tells him that I did not interact with the Avos, with the patriarchs, using my Shem Havaya, using my name of Hashem. I only interacted with them using a natural way, without doing overt miracles for all mankind to see. So therefore, for example, He forms light Yotzer or Uvorei Choshech. This is in the context, that pasuk from Yeshayahu ends off with the words, Ani Hashem Ose Kol Eile. I am Yud-Kei Vav-Kei who does all of these things. Because at the time of creation, there was no intermediary. God created. That was the miracle of creation. And who alone makes great wonders. Lo sei niflaos gedolos levado. And it starts off with Hodu Lashem Kitov. Give thanks to Hashem, the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei Hashem, because we see His miracles in the world. Alone in that sentence means that these things come into existence as a result of God's decree and desire without the use of any intermediary. And this brings us, of course, to this discussion at the beginning of Parshas Va'era. You know, let's parachute into that story for just a moment. We talk about the story of Moshe Rabbeinu having this this interlude with Hashem, which is quite dramatic at the beginning of Parshas Va'era. At the very end of the previous Parsha, Parsha Shemos, Moshe Rabbeinu complains to God. He says, God, Lama zeh shelachtani? Lama hariyosa lam hazeh lama zeh shelachtani? Why have you dealt badly with this people? Because what has just happened? God sent Moshe to free the Jews, to tell Paro, let my people go. And what does Paro do? He turns around and says, Nirpim atem nirpim, you guys are just lazy. And as a result, I'm taking away your straw quota, or your straw provision, and your quota will be unchanged. You have to produce the same amount of bricks. And that's the only reason why you're asking to go free, is because you just have this sense of bourgeois, you know, luxury in your lives, and therefore I got to take away that comfort out of your lives so that you won't become complacent and start thinking about freedom. So he says, I'm taking away your straw. So Moshe Rabbeinu turns back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and he says, what have you done? You sent me to take the people out and things have only gotten worse since you've sent me. Okay? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tries to teach Moshe Rabbeinu the lesson that it's always darkest before the dawn, that in order for the Jewish people to experience liberation, they have to get first to their lowest point. But he chastises Moshe Rabbeinu as well. And he tells him, Chaval al da'avdin velo mishtakchin. This is quoted in Rashi, quoting the Medrash. Rashi says, woe am I, Hashem, that I can't find great people like there used to be in yesteryear. In the olden days, I would appear to your ancestors, Moshe, with just the natural God, the God of nature. Vo'era el Avraham, el Yitzchak, ve'el Yaakov, Bekel Shakai, using my name El and Shaddai, which imply a God that works within the confines of nature. And as we mentioned on Shavuos, Shin Dalet Yud has two meanings. As the Medrash says, it's a God who she'amar la'olamo die, that God who said to his universe, stop. Now what does that mean? The Gemara describes, in Chagiga, the Gemara describes the act of creation as something that God uttered, let there be heaven and earth, and the universe began to expand and expand and expand and expand. It's uncanny, actually, that this description of 2,000 years ago in the Gemara is so very much like the Big Bang Theory that only became popular in the 20th century. And then finally Hashem said, stop expanding. Die. She'amar la'olamot die. You have to stop. That's the way the Medrash portrays the word Shin Dalet Yud, Shaddai. She'amar la'olamot die. The Ramban says that it comes from the word Shodeid. Shodeid means to harness or control or to constrain. And it's the same, pretty much the same idea, that God allows himself to be constrained by the rules and laws of nature. And as we mentioned, the way that God has a system, and just like Hashem said to his world, stop, Hashem allows himself to be constrained by those laws of nature most of the time. Most of the time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not violate the rules of nature unless he needs to manifest a miracle to humankind. And that's, in that case, he shifts from his attribute of Shin Dalet Yud and manifests himself with the attribute of Yud Kei Vav Kei. And this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Moshe. He's telling him off. And he says, I appear to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov in my manifestation of Shin Dalet Yud, and they never questioned me, even though I never allowed myself to be manifest as a God of miracles. And yet you, Moshe, were there. I've already shown you miracles, and I'm going to be showing you even more miracles that are going to be on such a grand scale, and you don't have the faith that you should have in me. You should believe in me. You should understand what I'm going about to do. And therefore, he says, perhaps this is what God meant when he said to Moshe, and I appeared to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov with El Shaddai, meaning that God granted the forefathers strength and victory over their enemies. As it says, he did not allow any man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sake. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave tremendous hatzlacha to the patriarchs. God did not create any overt miracles for the forefathers, as he did for Moshe. And that is why the verse continues, and I was not known to them by my explicit name, Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. That's what the words in the pasuk say. And what he means to say is the word by, indicated by the letter beis, before the words kel shakai, also referred to my explicit name. The pasuk says, va'era el Avraham el Yitzchak ve'el Yaakov be'el Shaddai. I appeared to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov with my name El Shaddai. Ushmi Hashem, which he says you should read with the letter bet, uvishmi Hashem, and with my name, Yudkei Vavkei, lo nodati lahem. I had not yet been known to them by that name. And yet they still had complete and utter faith in me, unlike yourself, Moshe, who was bringing himself to complain to me. Now I should point out, and this is a question that you might want to ask, and that is, what do you mean when Rabbi Yehuda Halevi and the Medrash are suggesting that Hashem did not appear to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov with Yudkei Vavkei? We have many psukim in Parshas Lech Lecha and Parshas Vayera, and throughout Sefer Bereishis, where it says Vayomer Hashem Elokim, or Vayomer Hashem, that Yudkei Vavkei appears to Avraham, or appears to Yitzchak. So clearly they apprehended God as Yudkei Vavkei. So we need to be very clear about this. We need to be very clear about this. And I started to mention this last week, and we're actually going to see more of this in the beginning of section 4 when we talk about how God manifests himself to the prophetic individual, to the prophet, who apprehends God in an experiential vision that he has of the Ribono Shel Olam. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and all of the Nevi'im for that matter, had a vision of Yudkei Vavkei. They had a vision of Hashem that only a Navi is able to appreciate and understand. Because the name Yudkei Vavkei is the most descriptive of God's true essence. Everyone else in the world only relates to Hashem in the way that Hashem interacts with this world. Yudkei Vavkei is an intimate knowledge of God. The highest level that a human being is capable of understanding Hashem is represented by the letters Yudkei Vavkei. You and I have no idea what that experience or what that vision is. There's no way for us to relate to it. And therefore, when you and I use the words Yudkei Vavkei to describe Hashem in a bracha, or when we daven, we're only relying on the prophets who gave us this name and said, this is the way that you understand God when you're a Navi, when you're a prophet. We don't appreciate God in that way. We don't understand God in that way. We understand God as the God of the universe, as Shaddai, as El, as Elohim, and so forth. But what Hashem was telling Moshe, I didn't manifest myself to the universe, or to the world, to mankind, with Yudkei Vavkei. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov had the personal experience of Yudkei Vavkei, even though they never saw that manifestation of God in the world, the God of overt miracles. But they personally understood and had that intimate vision of Hashem, which was Yudkei Vavkei nonetheless. It was, you understand the difference, the distinction that I'm making? There's a vision that you can have as a prophet of Yudkei Vavkei, which is your understanding of the God who is the God of that is understood through the prophetic experience. But they didn't see the manifestation of that Yudkei Vavkei God, that intimate God, working in this world and doing miracles. That's all that Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is saying over here. So whenever we describe Hashem using Yudkei Vavkei, we're basing it upon either a bygone era when God was manifest, like he was in Egypt when he took us out of Egypt, or the way he is related to us by our ancestors who had prophecy, who had Nevuah. Yes?
Question. Would you not consider the conception of Yitzchak to be a miracle?
I don't know. What was the miracle?
That Hannah was no longer capable of having children. She laughs when she's she laughs when she's told she's going to have a child. She says, "I'm not capable of that anymore."
Right. So it is a miracle, but it's not overt. Okay. So she conceived. The Midrashim tell us that there were more overt miracles. For example, the Medrash tells us that not only did she have the blessing of conception, but that she was already postmenopausal, and then she began to, all of her wrinkles vanished, right? So that was the overt miracle, right? But that's the Medrash. That's the Medrash, right?
How do you know she had wrinkles? The
Medrash tells us. That's what the Medrash tells us, that I forget the language. Kimatim are the language for wrinkles, and it says that all of the wrinkles straightened out and her skin became smooth once again. And so that's what the Medrash tells, but that's Midrashic. And Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi is just relating to the text itself of the Chumash, where we don't see the overt change in the natural order. It's not unheard of for an older woman to conceive. It's unusual, right? It's just like it's unusual for a small army to be victorious over a larger army, but it's not that you see a complete change of the laws of nature. You just happen to see something unusual happening. It's like, man bites dog. Okay, that's strange, right? But it's not a miracle. It's not what we would call an overt miracle. Yocheved as well. All of these things are not overt manifestations where God makes these miracles, at least not from the textual vantage point of what the Chumash relates. Yes?
What about at the Akedah? Doesn't it say in the Pasuk that Amalach told Abraham to take...
Yeah, that's the prophetic experience. That's not God interacting with the physical universe without intermediaries. There's the prophetic experience that the individual has, where he has the vision and the experience of having an intimate encounter with the Ribono Shalom. That's what the Akedah was. If you and I had set up a video camera at the Akedah, what do you think we would have been able to capture on video? What would we have captured on video? An old man taking his son, about to take the knife, and putting the knife to his neck, and all of a sudden, he's looking up, and we think this guy is hallucinating, right? This crazy old man for wanting to shech the son in the first place, and then he's having a hallucination about things that are not there. That's what you and I would see. By the way, that's the way Rav Dessler explains why the Akedah did not come to fruition. It wasn't because it wasn't a desirable thing. It was because the world was not ready for that. The world would not have been able to handle that. There would have been no lesson for mankind at that stage of mankind's development that would have been something positive. There would have been no takeaway. For Avraham, it would have been the greatest singular accomplishment of his life to fulfill the Akedah. That's not for now. The point is that was a very intimate personal experience that had nothing to do with God's interaction with the physical world. So vis-a-vis Avraham, that was very clearly Yudke Vavke, was right there in the room with him when he was involved with the Akedah. But as far as God manifesting himself in the physical world, there was no manifestation. Yes?
Just like oil can burn, vinegar can burn. That's what one of the, I don't know, they did,
right?
That. So they also, like, they realize that everything is, Hashem does whatever he wants.
Right, but that we would say is an overt miracle. That is an overt miracle. Misha Amar L'Shemin V'Yadlik, Yomar L'Chometz V'Yadlik. That is an overt miracle. Just like the splitting of the Red Sea is an overt miracle. So those are overt miracles, but those kinds of overt miracles, they may have been presented to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov on a much smaller scale in the privacy of their tents. We know that Malachim frequented Avraham Avinu's tent according to the Medrash. So perhaps even using the Midrashic material, the fact that Sarah was rejuvenated miraculously, but it was a very personal kind of miracle. God did not manifest himself to the entire world in the way that he was planning to do on this scale, and that's why he chastises Moshe. We're right at the precipice of my revelation, of my coming out to the world as Yud Kei Vav Kei, and you should not be challenging me at this time. That's inappropriate. So this is the difference between Shin Dalad Yud and Yud Kei Vav Kei. And as we mentioned from the Vilna Gaon, a beautiful explanation that the Vilna Gaon has at the beginning of Megillas Rus, he says that's why the mezuzah is on the outside of the mezuzah is the name Shin Dalad Yud, because this is the way that God interacts with the outside world, with the physical world, Shin Dalad Yud. And Yud Kei Vav Kei is how God acts on the spiritual plane. And just like God is boundless on the spiritual plane, always ready to give more and more spiritual strength and energy to every single human being, so too a person should be reactive to Hashem's attributes. So when it comes to God's creation of the physical world, God is restrictive and creates boundaries. We also have to be restrictive and create boundaries with the physical world. We cannot be gluttonous. We have to know what our limits are. and we have to be disciplined and interact with this world with moderation. Just like Hashem is shodei, that he constrains the physical world, we have to create constraints with ourselves and between ourselves and the physical world. But just like Hashem is boundless and unchanging and infinite in his desire to interact with the spiritual world, which represents the inside of the mezuzah, the pinimius, the inward spiritual essence of the mezuzah, so too do we have to interact with the Ribono Shel Olam in a gluttonous fashion. We have to be gluttons when it comes to spirituality. It's almost like we have to have split personalities. When it comes to the physical world, I have to be disciplined and practice restraint. When it comes to spirituality, I have to say, no, I want more and more and more and more and more. I have to be a grubber. I have to try and grab in from the spiritual realm as much as I can. It's because that's the Shem Havaya, that's the Shem Yudke Vavke, which means a God of wonders. When God uses his name Yudke Vavke within the physical world, then we have what's called a miracle, where he removes all intermediaries. Okay, let's hold it here for today.